Galatians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Heavenly Father, what a portion of Scripture. Lord, we could spend a month just teaching and preaching down through what we just read out of this chapter. We're going to hone in on one particular fruit of the Spirit tonight. Lord, and I pray that you'd help us all as we, Lord, look first of all at you as our example and then strive to be like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The word long-suffering is only found 17 times in the King James Bible, and this makes it a very manageable Bible study if you'd like to do that one of these days. What the word lacks in quantity, I think it makes up for in importance. This is identified as a fruit of the Spirit, and it's indispensable when it comes to godliness and effective ministry. If we're going to impact people, we need to understand this wonderful grace that's available to us, the grace to suffer long, or the grace of long suffering. The word is defined thus: to be long suffering means to deter, to draw out, to lengthen. It means to be slow to anger, to be patient, to forbear. Now, we're going to put this on the spotlight tonight. When God helps you to develop this attribute in your life, I think it's going to open doors of opportunity. It's going to increase your eternal impact for the Lord. What are you saying, preacher? You can help a lot more people if you learn to be long-suffering than if you lack that spiritual fruit in your life. I'm going to give you four Bible truths that I hope tonight will encourage you to suffer long so that you can one day rejoice longer in the impact that you've made for the Lord. I was driving back from Clay City on that stretch of flat highway where there's nothing but cornfields, and you go up to Briley Chapel there. And as I came down that stretch heading towards home, just about the time I got to the bridge there, I noticed a rumbling, and I thought, well, I've got over on the rumble, strip in the middle, and only I wasn't on the rumble strip, and I was still rumbling. So then, of course, all these cars have lights telling you, they're flashing and telling me that I need to check one of my tires. And by the time I went through the bridge, went over and pulled over, and I'm not sure who their names are, but at the bottom of a hill, there was a little driveway I could get off on. And up the hill, a guy has a place there where he works on some semis, and I think runs some semis. And anyway, I got pulled over there and looked out. Sure enough, a flat tire, back left flat tire. And then I had to try to find the jack in that truck. And I've got the manual out, literally looking for the jack in the truck because I cannot find it. They hide things well in these newer vehicles. And so they told me it was behind the back seat. That's what it said. That's all the information I had. So I spent, I don't know how many minutes, trying to pull down the back seat of my pickup truck. And after I pushed every button and pulled everything I could see, it didn't give me any instructions on that. It's just, it's behind. That's what they said, behind. And finally, I thought to myself, well, maybe if I can look underneath it. Well, what the thing happens is the thing comes up, the seat actually pushes up, and there it is under, not behind, under. Someone needed to proofread that manual. Under. And so I'm unscrewing this and getting this little teeny jack out that's about that big. And then I started going through the whole other process of trying to figure out how to get the tire. Well, thankfully, this young man comes walking up, super nice young man, sharp young man comes walking down, I don't know, 15 years old. And he comes down the driveway and, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, with your permission," I said, I got a flat tire. I'd like to leave my truck here long enough to get it fixed." He said, "Let me go talk to my dad." He ran back up the hill, so I didn't do anything until he got back. And he came back down and he said, "Yes, sir, you can change it right there." And he said, "You can borrow me and I'll help you." And I thought, "Oh, I like this. I like the way this is working." And he saw me trying to mess with that little jack. And he said, "Just a minute." And he ran up and he got another guy. And they came back with the floor jack. And they had that thing up in about no time. And by this time, I've already figured out how to get the seat up, which I thought was pretty impressive. And I found where the tools were. One of them took the tool out of my hand. And these two young men jumped on that thing. And so I'm standing there watching them. I'm talking to them and telling them who I am. And then I gave them all a packet afterwards. And I'd been out visiting for the church. And I said, "Boy, I tell you what, I don't know." And he pointed. He said, "Look right here." And I'd picked up a nail. And, boy, I'd jabbed it into my tire and bent it over on its side, you know. And here these two young men are helping me get the tire changed. And I'm sitting there watching this. And I said this. I said, "You know, I shouldn't have prayed for patience this morning. I should not have prayed." And they go to church. And I didn't know if that would go over their heads or not, but they've been in church long enough to understand that, yes, tribulation worketh patience. A lot of times when a preacher introduces a subject, there's a preacher, "You know, I know I need to improve in that area, but I don't know if I really want to pray for more patience because I kind of know what comes with that." But long-suffering and patience is such an important part of our Christian life. I've got good news for you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God, it's not something you can conjure up. It's something that He can produce in your life. And with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, you can become more long-suffering. So I'm going to look at four Bible truths, and I think you'll learn some things. And I'm going to ask you to really open your heart up. Because, folks, I find out this. As I've grown in this area of patience, and I've certainly not attained, I haven't arrived. But as I've grown in this area of being long-suffering and patience, I've been able to have more impact in people's lives. And I promise you, it's a quality that's going to help you have more of an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ than you're now having. And we have some people in here, maybe very, very patient people. And we have some that say, "Preacher, honestly, that's one of the things I really struggle with." Let's all be helped tonight as we look at the Bible. Four Bible facts about the grace to suffer long. Number one, let me just say this. You know it anyway, but number one, God is long-suffering. It is an attribute of His very nature. There's a really neat story in Exodus chapter 34 where God comes down and He has the Ten Commandments. And before He presents Himself to Moses, the Bible says this, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin.'" In Numbers 14:18, we read, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Psalms 86, I'm going to ask you to turn to. I want you, if you've got a pen, you don't mind marking your Bible. The 86th Psalm has a little treasure chest of two verses, and in that we find this word long-suffering, one of the 17 times it's found in the Bible. In Psalms 86, verse number 15 and 16, we read, "But thou, O Lord, art a God," now look at this next phrase, "full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Sounds like the special song we heard. But the Bible says there, "But thou, O Lord," Psalms 86:15, "but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." Well, that grabbed a hold of me as I was studying this, and I was thinking about it. I was getting ready to come into church, and Cheryl was finishing getting ready, and I was done. And I was thinking on this point, meditating on this point. Folks, when it comes to long-suffering, God is full. He's full of long-suffering. So while I was waiting, I pulled the glass out of the cupboard and I went over to the spigot and I filled it up to where it's absolutely as full as you can possibly get it. Carefully went over and just set it on the counter and looked at it. And I said, that's God when it comes to long-suffering. That's God when it comes to patience. By the way, in a minute here, we're going to find out we ought to be glad about this, because there wouldn't be a one of us, according to the Bible, that got saved if it wasn't for the patience and long-suffering of God. Well, then the Holy Spirit said, why don't you get another glass out? And this is where it got a little rough, okay? So I got another glass out, and I thought, you know, I know that God's full of long-suffering, but if I was to be honest before God and I had to take a glass and fill it up and pretend that that water was long-suffering, where would my glass be to? And so I got to thinking about this, and I was kind of having a good time, you know. I mean, if the Holy Spirit's going to beat you up, you might as well get beat up all the way, all right? So I went back and I thought to myself, okay, when I was 15, where would the line have been, okay? I think I put one drop in there, and I said, no, that's pretty sad. Here, God is full of long-suffering. And here's a lot of us when we're in our younger years, especially guys, it just seems like, you know, we're a mile a minute and want everything done yesterday, and we tend to run over people. So come on, I mean, I'm just honest with you. A lot of us, and so I wasn't very patient, wasn't very long-suffering. And I thought, where was I at about 25? And I filled it up a little bit more. And I think, honestly, I was a little bit more patient. You know, the good news is this. As I began to think of the decades, as I just counted them off, 15, 25, 35, 45, and got up to where I am today, I want to say this. I still can't fill the glass all the way. But I do feel like that the Lord has taught me in this area of life. And, you know, I got to thinking about the future. I said, well, I'm 58. But Lord, I don't want to have to come here when I'm 65 and say, I'm going to have to pour some water out. There's going to be less water. And honestly, folks, those of us that are getting on up in age and those of the people that are older than me, if we're not careful, well, we don't keep increasing in patience and long suffering. We start losing long patience and suffering. And in this area of life, let's continue to grow. Let's say, you know what? I can't be satisfied and shouldn't be satisfied until I can set a glass beside the Lord and not be at I'm never going to attain to what he is, but not be ashamed. And I want you to kind of take that little exercise, whether you actually take a glass at home and do it, or whether you do it mentally, it'd be good for every single one of us. You know, sometimes what we have to do is we have to take the glass and we have to fill it, get ready to fill it and say, wait a minute, as a mom, where's the patience level when it comes to my children? Because, you know, you can be patient in one area of your life and very impatient in another area of your life. And as a dad, where am I on that patience and that long suffering? Am I willing to suffer long for my children? Am I willing to be like God when it comes to the relationship I have with my children? And then, you know, dump it out and say, what about my wife? What about my husband? Where, honestly, if I was honest before God, where's the line? Where am I? And I think if we go through Sunday school teachers, where are you when it comes to your Sunday school class? Hey, bus captains, bus workers, where are you when it comes to ministering to those young people? And I think in every arena of life, what we ought to do is maybe get that glass out and just check it a little bit and say, okay, God, I know where you're at. And by the way, that's the goal. Lord, I may never be able to get there, but by God's grace, I want to, as I grow in the Lord and as I grow in my maturity in my Christian life, I want to increase in this important area of my life. I love that verse where it says, O Lord, thou art a God full of compassion, graciousness, and long-suffering. By the way, like I said, be glad, because if he wasn't long-suffering, we'd all be lost. Where's that at? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love 2 Peter 3:15. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, I want to read that to you slow again. And account, or take an account, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know what he was saying there? If it wasn't for the long-suffering of God, I wouldn't be saved and you wouldn't be saved. And so one of the things that helps me want to grow in this area of my life is this. If I want to develop godliness or godlikeness in my life, I have to be willing to let the Lord work in my life and increase and develop the patience in my life. So number one, God is long-suffering. It's an attribute of his very nature, something that we can shoot for, something that we can ask God to help us attain. Number two, God's patience, his willingness to suffer long with us, it should not be despised. And I want to mention this because I want to give you a balanced view of God. very important when we study God and his character that we don't just cover one side of the coin without switching over to the other side of the coin. Now, God is long-suffering, and it is an attribute of his very nature. He's full of long-suffering. But the Bible also tells us in Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I think that it's a warning for all mankind to understand this, that God is patient and he is long-suffering, but that should not be despised. The question being asked is, do you despise or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? And that word despiser, of course, means to undervalue, to not understand how blessed you are that God has been patient with you. God's patience should not be despised. If God is withholding judgment in our life, sometimes somebody gets off into sin and, you know, they've been told their whole life, boy, if you go out and you get into sin and you get out of the will of God, then judgment's going to come. And so they take three or four steps that direction and look around, take three or more steps and look around. And guess what? No lightning bolt and no immediate judgment comes into their life. And they begin to think, you know what? Hey, you know, maybe this whole thing about God being patient, he understands and he's long-suffering. I think I'll just head down this road. I don't think, wait a minute, be careful, be careful, be careful. Because the Bible says that there's a reason that God is rich in goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Can I say this? God would rather turn you with blessings than turn you with judgment. And a lot of times what happens is God literally, when we are doing the wrong thing, will his initial first reaction, this is amazing, think about this. His initial first reaction is not to go right to judgment. His first reaction is to increase his blessings, to take better care of you, special care of you. And you know why? Because I think it's kind of like I talked about this morning, you know, you feed your enemies and you give them something to drink. It's like pouring coals of fire on their head. Well, I think God understands that with us too. And you know what? It's almost like God's going to shame us into repentance. You know what? I have every reason to judge you, but the honest truth is I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be extra good to you, to the point where we kind of say, good night. Here, Lord has every reason to bring judgment in my life, and all he does is bless us. But the Bible warns. He says the goodness of God leads to repentance, but I don't want you to sit there and get the wrong idea about God. Because understand, folks, although he is patient and he is long-suffering, God's patience is being exercised for the express purpose of giving you time to repent. God's patience is not his stamp of approval for sinful choices. God's patience should not be taken for granted, but it should hasten us to repentance. God's patience, by the way, always has a timer. I talked about that timer this morning. And you know, I want you to understand that even though God is patient, he also is holy and he also will keep his word. And so if you begin to drift away from God and you begin to allow sins in your life and you think, preacher, well, apparently it's not that big a deal. God hasn't done anything to me. Don't despise the patience of the Lord. Don't despise his long suffering. Don't misinterpret his goodness to you. He's being good to you in hopes that that will bring you to repentance and he won't have to go to judgment. By the way, I think there's a parenting lesson there. By the way, I think there's a relationship lesson there. You know, sometimes when somebody is doing the wrong thing to us, our instant thing is to want to go to the judgment button. We want to retaliate. We talked about that this morning. What about this? What if we were like God? And the more somebody mistreated us or the more somebody took advantage of us, we just decided we were going to do what God would do and be that much better to them and ask God to use goodness to turn them instead of judgment. I think we might see some things happen, amen. So patience without a timer, by the way, patience without a timer is not godliness, it's compromise. And so be careful that you say, well, I'm just being patient. I'm being long-suffering like God. But remember, he does that for a while. Don't misinterpret this. Don't misinterpret his goodness. So number one, God is long-suffering. It's an attribute of his very nature. God's patience, his willingness to suffer long with us should not be despised. And then there's many things that said about this word long-suffering when it relates to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to kind of focus on. a good part of our time tonight. Long-suffering is an absolute must in the church of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Here's the Apostle Paul writing this, a minister to the church. "Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And one of the things where it's listed here, as he's writing a letter to a young preacher, one of the things he lists here and telling Timothy, listen, if you're going to minister to people and you're going to be in the ministry, and by the way, that doesn't mean just the preacher or the pastor. That means people that plug into ministry opportunities. He said, listen, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering. Every single one of us have got to grow in this area of patience and long suffering as we begin to minister and we begin to be used of the Lord. And remember this, that the Christian life is a growth process. It's a growth process. You say, preacher, I don't feel like I'm very, very mature in this area of my life. Well, you're not going to go from here to here in a month. I'm just telling you, it's a growth process. One of the things we used to do back in the days when Mom and Dad Whittington lived up in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, we'd go up to visit them. And one of the things that we would always do when we got all of the family together and all of their grandkids together for Thanksgiving is they had a door jam, a piece of trim on one of the doors. And, you know, grandmas and grandpas will do anything, you know, for grandkids. But every single year we went up there, all of the kids took their turn, and Grandma Whittington would put them up against this little piece of trim, and she had drawn lines on that piece of trim every year to show how tall they are. She would write the date and their name beside it. You got to understand, over the years, it was really neat to watch this thing happen. And you have all of these different grandkids at all different times of life and different ages and different growths. And you know what? Some years the girls would show up and you know what? The honest truth is there wasn't a whole lot of difference. There was a little bit. They grew a little bit, but they were kind of turned around and went, disappointed, you know. And I could see her. She was precise about this. She would take a ruler and put it on their head like that. And she would hold it level and she'd take a pencil and she'd mark that and she'd write their name on it. But you know what? I would always tell them, hey, you could have shrunk. You didn't shrink. So know that none of them ever shrunk. Praise the Lord for that. They all grew. But then we're talking about now they're up in teenage years. And you know what? I'd walk over, then I'd look, stand in the kitchen, the family would be about, and I'd look all the way down when the kids were little, and I'd see that year-by-year growth process. And some years, the honest truth is, they didn't grow all that much. And then they'd hit something called a growth spurt. Come on. I'm watching some of the kids around here hit a growth spurt, and all of a sudden, I look at a kid, and I mean, it just seems like I see them most of the time. It's just like, and all of a sudden, they look like they shot up 6 inches almost overnight. You parents that are trying to keep them in pants and shoes, you know all about that. You know, it just seems like you bought clothes for them, and then it seems like 6 months later, you're going shopping again, and they're going through a growth spurt. You know, folks, listen to me. That's what this Christian life is. It really is. And so I want to explain that to you because it will help you in this matter of being long-suffering with yourself. Sometimes we have to learn to be patient with us. And I get impatient with myself sometimes. And I think, man, in that area of my life, I should be better. And I should have grown more. And I get frustrated with myself for not being better. And sometimes I get frustrated with other people. But, you know, one of the things we've got to exercise in the Church of Jesus Christ is long-suffering. Because you know what? Folks do grow at different rates and at different paces. And you know what? As long as there's growth, can I say this? As long as there's growth, can we just celebrate it? Can we just be glad for them? Can we just be happy? Can we just make a big deal? Well, yeah, but they should be. Well, you know what? I should be and you should be in some areas of our life too. Come on now. And if we're not careful, we spend so much time focused on areas that we feel like they haven't grown enough in instead of rejoicing on what growth is there. I'm giving you a great Bible principle right now. Listen to me. Watch this. Listen, I believe that one of the things we have to learn if we're really going to help each other in the Church of Jesus Christ is to learn to celebrate the small steps of growth in the people around us. Okay? If we're not careful, all we can see is where the light is and above it and all the things they're not. Why don't we look back and see how much the line has increased from the last year and celebrate that instead of spending all of our time pointing above that line and in our minds holding them to something that they're just not there in. They're just not there in. And I've watched this. Donald's here tonight, and I'm going to pick on him again because anytime he's here, I like picking on Donald. But I want to say to our church, thank you for the patience that you showed with Donald when he first started coming here. And it's not that he was a problem. It's not that he was hard to handle. But, you know, I don't know how else to say it. You know, Donald used to be a hippie. He just used to be a hippie. And he come to our church, and he had this long hair, you know. And I got pictures of our fishing trip. And, brother, you're there in all your glory, man. Forever in those pictures, it'll be Donald the hippie fisherman, you know. And he wanted to join the church. And he came and said to me, and you know, listen, new converts aren't dumb folks. And he hadn't been saved but a short amount of time. But, you know, he looked around. He came to me several times and asked Bible questions about hair. And I knew the Lord was working on him. It wasn't that I was telling him or preaching on it. It's the Lord was working on him. And, you know, he came to me and he knew that he needed to get his hair cut, of course, in the Bible. And by the way, that's Bible. That's Bible. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You can make any excuse you want to make, but you know what? You can't shout out the King James Bible. And so God was working on his heart. But the thing about it was, what I loved about this church is, you know what? We didn't have people stopping him in the hallway and bawling him out. We didn't have people calling him names. Now, I've called him names tonight, but you guys are better Christians than me. We had people just love him. He came forward to join the church, and he had long hair. And when he came to ask me about joining the church, he said, you know, I know probably I need to get my hair cut before I join the church. And he said, Pastor, can I explain the situation? And began to share with me that his parents, you know, who don't attend our church, they had strong feelings about this, and they wanted him to leave his hair the way it was. And they said, if you show a seriousness towards the things of God and you really show us that long term, this is going to be important, it's going to be a new way of life with you. So they gave him a way to earn the right to cut his hair. And can I say this? You know what? I got up and said to our church one Sunday night, I think in a business meeting, folks, he's come for membership. Let me tell you a story. And I really told that story, hopefully not to embarrass him. But I think sometimes we need to teach us some things. It's so easy for us, again, to see where they're not from here up. But if you'd been paying attention, if you really knew him, how much he grew in the first year of his Christian life was phenomenal. I mean, unusual. And it's because he had such a teachable spirit, still has a teachable spirit. And I just want to kind of bring that out, and thank you for letting me embarrass you a little bit. But honestly, that is a good lesson for all of us. Because, you know, if we're not careful, we hone in on the one or two things, and usually it's the things that are most visible, and we tend to judge people on that, and they should. Folks, listen to me. God is long-suffering. And God has been long-suffering with Jerry Ross. In some areas, far more than he should have had to. And that's true in your life, too. Yes, sir. Let's be less concerned in the church about walking around worrying where everybody else's line is. And maybe what we ought to do is when we walk over to that door jam, stop looking for everybody else's name and just look where we're at. And just, first of all, thank God that there has been growth. But never be satisfied and know that there's going to be more ahead. And folks, this matter of long-suffering and patience, it's needed in every arena of the church here. If we're going to win people out of the world, as bad as the world is right now, and off the tracks as most people's lives are when they come in here, do you realize the process of growth is a long process? Do you realize how messed up some people can get their life by the time they're 25 or 30 years of age? I mean, you talk about sometimes a tangled web, but you know what? They got saved. And that gives us something to work with. God's spirit is in them, and he can produce the fruits, and he can help them grow. Listen, I don't think it's God that has a problem with long-suffering when it comes to new converts. Sometimes it's us that have a problem with long-suffering when it comes with dealing with each other. So I think we do a good job. Overall, I think we do a good job. But I don't know about you. I think I could do a little better in that area of my life. And I just want to ask God, listen, you've been patient with me. Help me to be patient with other people. You see, one of the advantages of being 58 years of age, and I think I've grown in this area of patience, and I'm not where I ought to be, but I will tell you, you know, sometimes people talk about, well, as they got older, they got more mellow. And I'm not sure what mellow means, but that's the term we use. They got more mellow. I will tell you, when I hear that, what I think is they've learned more patience. They've learned more patience. And you know what? That's a good thing. You know, at 58 years of age, I don't have a knee-jerk reaction over things that I would have at 28 years of age. I guess because I've watched life and I've seen young people grow up and I've watched, you know, one of the things I've noticed is this. You know, I mean, let me help some of you parents that, you know, maybe you got a kid, you're thinking, oh, preacher, my goodness sakes, I don't even know what to do with this kid. Well, I've seen some of you that are now parents when you were that kid. And, you know, I remember hearing your parents say, I don't know what to do with that kid. I don't know what to do with that kid. And you know what? I've watched some kids that sometimes when they're 3 or 4 or 5 years old, I mean, they go through a little spurt there or time where you think, you know, do they have a legion of demons in them? What is going on with this child? You know, we see some things and we're kind of like, and you know, maybe when I was younger, I would have been like, oh, but you know what I think? I'm sorry, but I've just seen it. If you as a parent will, first of all, love that child. Right. Folks, nothing's going to work without love. Love that child. And if you will be consistent, that's a big, big, big word in child rearing. Consistent with that child. Consistent with them. And if you'll pray for that child, you know what? Pray, first of all, that they get saved. You know, sometimes I've had parents come to me and they've got the kids in the 3 or 4 or 5, you know, about that time, and they're just, man alive, they're just at their wits' end. And one of the things I'll say to encourage them is, you know what, remember, that child's not saved. And when that child gets saved, you've got something to work with that you didn't have before they were saved. It's a wonderful thing when a child truly gets saved and then gets indwelt by the Spirit of God, because now you've got help as a parent. So stay consistent. I'm not saying slack off. Stay consistent, but love that child and understand you're dealing with a lost child. But there is something that happens, and I think you parents see it. Where all of a sudden your children get saved, and all of a sudden there's a change, a shift. Things they used to be able to pull and do that didn't even seem like it bothered them, all of a sudden you see the tender working of the Spirit of God in their life. It gives you some help, something to grow on. And so I may see one of your children going through that, and you as a parent are just, you know, and I'm 58, and I'm just over there going, oh, it's all right. They'll be all right. They're going through a rough patch. They'll be all right. Hey, Mom, stay consistent. Hey, Dad, stay consistent. You know, whether you feel like it, just, you know what, have the rules, keep the rules, make it plain, hold the line, love them. Listen, love them, love them. Because the honest truth is, if you don't have their heart, the discipline's not going to work anyway. So love them. And you know what? You watch what God does. Put it to prayer. Put it to prayer. I've watched young people grow up. Every child in this room, let me just say this. I want to say it. You know, sometimes, again, when we look at our children, we sometimes are harder on our own children in judgment than we would be somebody else. Now, if you're not careful, it's true. You'll have more patience with a bus kid than you have your own kid sometimes. Come on, you can come as a Sunday school teacher and be patient with the whole room of them and go home and have no patience with your own. But folks, listen to me. I don't care if it's a bus kid or one of the kids that are being raised here in our church. Every single one of them, please listen to what I'm going to say. Every single one of them need to hear from those around them, listen, positive reinforcements. Now, we're not talking about ignoring the negatives. We're not talking about not dealing with the negatives. But I'm telling you, a child can have an attribute that is immature and undeveloped in their life, and we can get so focused on that we fail to see. Listen, if all they ever hear is the negatives in their life pointed out, and they never hear an attaboy, and they never hear a congratulations, if they never hear, I'm so proud of you, if they never hear, boy, in that area, I'm telling you what, Boy, I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter. Did I tell you I was bragging about you the other day? Now, folks, listen to me. There's adults in this room that never heard that growing up. Never heard that growing up. Put down, 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 put down. No matter how hard they tried or how. Listen, I'm not giving anybody here an excuse not to turn out for the Lord, because it doesn't matter what kind of upbringing you. Oh, preacher, my parents are too hard on me. Listen, I can take you and introduce you to young people that are serving God and living for God whose mom and dad were drunks. Okay, don't blame mom and dad if you're not living for God. I don't care what kind of mom or dad you have. But I'm going to tell you this. You still see it in the adult life of some people that are still struggling because all through their growing up years, somebody did not seek God's help and didn't get the glass full when it come to patience. And just all they could see was the negativity, negativity, what you weren't, what you weren't, what you'll never be. Instead of saying, wow, look how much you grew. I mean, I could see Grandma Whittington, and she would turn that child around. She'd say, this is where you were. Look where you're at. And sometimes it was nothing about that much. But she celebrated it. It was a big deal. Now, this is a process. You had these kids. Boy, we've got them everywhere. Aren't we a blessed church? Aren't we a blessed church? God's blessed you. God's blessed you. I've said this to so many of our young dads. I'll sometimes just walk up and remind them, because I know in the middle of the battle of trying to raise children, they need to hear this. Have you stopped and looked? Look at those kids. Look at your wife. God has blessed you with a beautiful, wonderful family. Aren't you blessed? I think we all kind of stop and need to understand. Yeah, I guess, yeah. Blessing? I never thought of that lately, but yeah, I guess they're kind of a blessing sometimes when they're having a good day or when they're asleep, but yeah. We all need every once in a while. Come on, Grant. Us older folks, listen to me. If we want to, we can walk around with this haughty spirit like we're the experts and putting down all, you know, that nobody knows how to raise children. But no, stop it. Stop. You know what these young couples need? They need a bunch of us grandmas and grandpas walking around finding their kids and giving them an attaboy. Instead of sitting around talking them down and talking about what they're not doing right or sitting in judgment, seat upon the parents. Listen, why don't you go over there and just encourage those parents? Our parents are doing a great job with the kids here. Nobody's got perfect kids. But I'm going to tell you something. We've had people visit this church and look around and watch the children of this church and literally come to me going, I don't know what's going on, but the children of your church are amazingly well behaved. Your young couples are doing an amazing job. And you know what I do? I like to just hold up this book and say, you know, it's amazing when you get back to this old King James Holy Bible and you just read it and you say, this is how we're going to raise our children. We're not going to go by, listen, we're not going to sit and watch Dr. Phil, and we're not going to sit and watch all this other nonsense on TV, and we're not going to read Oprah's book. And no, what we're going to do is get in our King James Holy Bible and say, if God says this is what we're supposed to do in the rearing of our children and we're consistent, then you know what? God will bless it. Take that glass out when you get home. Dad, sometime by yourself. Can us men need to do this by ourselves because we got so much pride, you know. We need to get off by ourselves sometime, fill that glass up a little bit, take a look at it. Say, come on, before God, here's God. Where am I? Where do I need to be? And then you know what you do? Whether it takes a flat truck, a tire on your truck or not, you need to get on your knees and say, God, help me develop in this area of being patient and long-suffering, the willingness to exercise patience with others in the church. We talked about child-rearing, but it's not just child-rearing. It's the need to exercise patience with each other. And I mean that. You know, I think that what might be a good exercise for all of us as church members, and I'm just going to talk very frankly, okay? And I think honestly, and if you were honest, you probably would agree. But you know what? Sometimes I think we need to take two or three glasses out, and then think, okay, of everybody that comes to our church, which three people are the hardest for me to really exercise patience and long-suffering with? And fill that glass up, and then make an altar out of it. Come on. Get on our knees and say, you know what? No matter what they are or what they aren't, they are more deserving. They are more deserving of of patience than what I've been giving them? How can I be a blessing to them as a brother and sister of Christ if that's all the full? You know, this is what we want to do. We want to sit there and judge how full their glass is in every area and use it as an excuse. No, fill your glass up. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Everybody that God sends to this church is a precious gift. And it's so easy when sometimes we don't even know the background. We don't even know what they've come out of. We don't even know what they've had to overcome. And you know what? It's just so easy to judge everybody by our little world and our, you know, where we come from. And hey, just love them. Listen to me. Just love them. Okay? And yeah, in this area, okay, they drive you crazy sometimes. But maybe, listen, maybe they don't need less of you. Maybe they need more of you. Maybe they need somebody that just comes alongside them and says, you know what? I noticed this. Listen, if we, again, we can help each other by stopping all this pointing out what they aren't and start looking at what they have become and how they have grown since they've been attending Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Some of the folks that I'm most proud of in this church, and I mean, I just look at them and think they're super Christian, are the people you might not think is a super Christian. But I know where they were. Hey, you know why? Because I took the time to get to know them. I know what they came in. I know what their background is. For them to have grown where they are when they first came here to where they are is miraculous. And you know what? They ought to be applauded for it. And if you want to, you can sit there and every time you talk to them or talk about them, all you do is point out from the line up. And you know what? You do enough of that, they won't be here. They won't be here. Okay. And then you'll even have more to talk about. Well, good for you. But that's not how you help people. You know, God, listen again, God has been so patient with me. I think that's why older folks do grow in this area of patience, because the longer we live, see, when you're 20, you don't even realize how immature you are in some areas. And I thought I had my act together at 20. I look back now and think so many people were so patient with me. And I didn't even realize how much patience I required, but somebody cared about me. Somebody was patient with me, and somebody reached out to me, and it helped me to grow in that area of my Christian life. Let me give you this illustration. Lonnie Mattingly said something. Pastor Lonnie Mattingly, many of you know him, met him before. He's preached here before. For years, he's pastored the Shawnee Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and I just think one of the gems, one of the really, really great, listen, I know guys that are great preachers, and I know guys that are great Christians that happen to be preachers. And let me tell you about the first encounter I ever had with Lonnie Mattingly. I went down to Indian Creek Baptist Camp, and I heard about the camp was starting up, and I took a few guys down there, and we went down there on a work week, and we got together for lunch, and I was sitting at a table with Brother Mattingly and a couple other preachers, and I really didn't know him. Didn't know him at all other than to shake my hand and introduce myself. First time I really sat down and ever had a conversation or... But one of the preachers at the table began to talk about their church. And honestly, I was kind of hurt because I thought he's talking about his church in kind of a demeaning manner. The people in his church. And he started going on and on about how much patience he has to have with his people and how much patience he's had to have with this family, how much patience he had to have with this family. And he's kind of just, you know, and... kind of everybody else kind of quiet around the table listening to this guy kind of spout off a little bit, you know. And when it got quiet and it was all done, he looked at Brother Mattingly and he says, is there anything you can tell me that'll help me? And he said, I don't think so, brother. Because he said, I guess I've never really looked at my people and thought about how much patience they've required of me. I've just always looked at my people and been so thankful for how much patience they've had with me. And I didn't know, Brother Joe, I didn't know that preacher from anybody, but I fell in love with him right there. Fell in love with him. Because that is so rare to hear something like that. Now listen, I learned a great lesson that day. Because we're all tempted. You say, you mean some preacher was complaining about his people? Yeah, just like some people complain about their preachers. I know you've never done that, but we're both human. Okay. And so you know what it requires on my end? Patience. You know what it requires on your end sometimes? Patience. But I sat there and listened to that, and I thought to myself, every single time I want to remember this. I want to make a memory. I want to make a monument right here and not ever forget what I just heard. Because every time I'm tempted to complain about how much patience someone requires, I want to be reminded of how much patience they've given to me. Listen, as husbands and wives, sometimes it's easy to say, you know, when you get to the point where you just lose patience. And all you can think about is how much patience is required to be married to this man or this woman. Why don't you stop a minute? And why don't you really not rewrite history, but remember history? And realize that they probably had to exercise as much or more patience living with you than you have living with them. That even works with the kids. Come on, parents. Because we don't always get it right either. Sometimes we think about these kids are driving me nuts. And we don't realize the kids are in the room going, Mom is driving me nuts. And you know what we all need? Come on. It's a little bit of patience. A little bit of understanding. The last one will be quick. Number four, Christian maturity allows you to exercise long-suffering and experience joy simultaneously. You know, when you preach on this subject and you call it the grace to suffer long, because that's what long-suffering means, the ability to suffer for a long time with somebody to help get them where they need to get to. I'm so glad Colossians chapter 1, and if you're close to there, if you want to turn there, it's worth looking at. Colossians chapter number 1. I want to read you just a few verses in the first chapter of Colossians because there's a wonderful little statement here that I think will help you. Well, preacher, it just takes so much patience and I have to suffer so long to do this ministry or teach this class or run this bus route. Do you know that you can exercise long-suffering and experience joy simultaneously? In Colossians chapter 1, if you look in verse number 9, Colossians 1 verse 9, I'm in the wrong book. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. What's the next two words? With joyful. Now, it does take patience. The great teachers, I mean people that teach, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's in a Sunday school class, no matter what it is, I don't care if it's a mechanic teaching a young man how to be a mechanic. Great teachers need to be spirit-filled. They must be spirit-filled. You know why? Because they needed that fruit of the Spirit that is, long-suffering is one of them, but you know what another one of them is? Joy. Sometimes we talk about long-suffering, we isolate it, and it sounds terrible because we have to learn to suffer long, and none of us like to suffer long. Well, what this portion of Scripture tells me is that, you know what, you can exercise patience and long-suffering and still be baptized with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Yeah, I can illustrate this. I mean, you know, you talk about anybody that becomes very proficient in an area of their life. I mean, they become maybe what some people consider professional. If you go to PGA courses, they have PGA professionals that run the golf course. Now, these are guys that are not rookies. These are guys that had to qualify to be able to have that title. And yet, the primary teacher at every PGA course is the PGA professional. And you know what you'll see this guy that is very proficient in golf do? Take a little group of kids out there who's never swung a club before and let them throw balls on the ground. And just, first of all, just let them whack away and hack up the ground. I mean, he's going to have to repair it all, but I mean, and you know what? If you watch him, he's got a big smile on his face. And if he's a great teacher, he not only can do what he's trying to teach them to do and do it and maybe in a way they'll never be able to do it, but he gets great joy in getting down in the trenches and suffering long with them to help them get there. Okay, does that help? What about this? I look at our Sunday school teachers. We've got Sunday school teachers that have taught Sunday school for 20 years. Sister Darcy's been in a second grade class. She can't get out. She's stuck in a second grade class. Do you realize how many years she's brought those little first graders in? Right, I mean, she's about to do it again. Here comes that first grade class. And those are coming out of my wife's class. So you know that they have no discipline. Okay, here they come. And these little annoying first graders. And you know what? She's gone through this journey how many times? How many times have you had a promotion Sunday where here they come, a new batch? And you know what? You look at what you got, and there's the good, the bad, and the badder, okay? And you know what you do? You look at every one of them individually, and you begin to write down their names. And sometimes, like my wife does, she'll take pictures and put them on her computer and print them off in a little booklet and look at their faces. And, I mean, I've got them for a year. And here I got them here, and I've got 1 year to get them here, and then I'm going to hand them off. Watch this. I'm going right back. Think about that. And I'm doing it again. And I'm doing it again. And I go back, and 20 years of doing it again and doing it again and doing it. You say, preacher, that must take a lot of patience. Where's the joy? The joy was on our 45th anniversary of our church. When I said, let's bring all of the kids that are in full-time service back here to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know, I said this to you. I am bringing them back because I want to be a blessing to them, but I'm bringing them back more because I want to be a blessing to you. Every single one of you that was a helper in Master's Club, every single one of you that volunteered as a monitor in our school, every single one of you that took a Sunday school class and just kept running them through that same process over and over again. Listen, I know they all don't turn out, and I know they all don't do right, but there's enough of them that do that makes it worth it to me. I'm willing to back up and do it one more time. And you know where the joy is? Watch this. It's not just at a 45th anniversary when we have to bring those kids home. That teacher right there gets to walk in this church every single Sunday and see young adults that are now raising their families and know that for a year, I had to exercise some long patience, some long suffering, but for a year, I got to make a difference in their life. God used me to put some things in them that they'll never forget. Folks, that's the ministry. That's what it is. Our Christian school teachers, you know what I'm talking about. Here they come again. New crop, here they go. I mean, you know what? I've been here long enough now. I've watched them graduate from kindergarten. I've watched them graduate from high school. And I've watched their kids enroll in the school and graduate from kindergarten. I'm not sold. I've watched them graduate from high school yet. But by the grace of God, I might get to. Woo! What do you think about that? So you know what, folks? Listen, I thought about this with piano players. Mrs. Castle's a very accomplished piano player. Very accomplished piano player. And she will take brand new students. I don't know how she does it. Honestly, I don't know how. But you know what? If you talk to her about it, when she starts talking about giving piano lessons and you know what? She's watching that kid come in and they're murdering. Old MacDonald had a farm. They are murdering it. And if I was her, I'd want to just push them off the, you know, if she said something, I'd just knock them on the ground. Get out of the way! Old MacDonald had a farm. This is why I shouldn't teach piano. But she sits there and listens to them murder it. She'll say when they get done, well, that was pretty good. Let's put that as a repeat song for next week. And by the way, you might want to practice this week for a change. And you say, well, preacher, why in the world when she can, is she taking her, I'll tell you why. Not everybody takes what she gave her and has gone on to serve the Lord with it. But she can go to a lot of churches and slip in the back pew and watch a accomplished piano player being used of God to play for a choir or congregation and say, you know what? That's the joy. Folks, why is long suffering so important? Why is patience so important? Because it does pay dividends. And listen, I'm done. I promise you this. If you'll be that positive force, you'll be that encouragement. Yeah, I know we got to deal with the negatives, folks. I'm not talking about ignoring the negatives. But if all you're doing is focusing on negatives, you're not helping that kid. If you will look for those things that you can come to them and say, hey, come here a minute. I watched you do this the other day. You did? You saw that? Yeah. Wow. Man, that's pretty awesome. I'm sure glad to be your pastor. You don't realize what that does to that kid's heart. And by the way, one of these days, they get on up in years and they get themselves in trouble or they have a real problem. You know who they're going to tend to want to go find? The person that didn't see all the negatives and that's all they ever talked about. They're going to go find the person that believed in them and helped them and loved them and was patient with them. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is such a great work, and the ministries that you've given us here, Lord, you've blessed us with amazing children's ministries. Parents that trust us every single week, put their kids on a bus and allow us to bring them to Sunday school. And Lord, yes, we just have a couple of hours. And I understand sometimes that's overwhelming to look at the rest of their life and sometimes the negative influences and think of what the world is trying to do to draw them away and lure them away. And it seems like such a short amount of time. But Lord, if we are filled with the Spirit and if we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, what an impact we can make in just a few hours a week. And so, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, both as we minister to children, both as we minister to each other. Lord, as we embrace new converts, as we see new families come, Lord, that we would be that person that notices the small things, compliments the small things. Help us to throw gas on that fire. Lord, we'd be wrong not to together bow our hearts and just say, thanks for doing that for each and every one of us. You sure have been patient with Jerry Ross. Thank you, Lord. You could have given up on me. You could have quit on me. But you didn't. There's been times when other people could have given up on me and quit on me, but they didn't. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us in this area of our life to get our glass as full as possible with your help, please, with the help of your Spirit. Help us to get our glass as full as possible. We pray in Jesus' name.